Let mercy and truth never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. What does mercy and truth mean around your neck? It means that you observe those qualities that you consider putting them in your life. However, as this title and scripture indicates, we must go further than putting mercy and truth on us. The Jews of Jesus' day did that, but it was not enough because they followed the letter of the law, but not the Spirit. As Jesus told us, we must put God in our hearts as well. We must also put mercy and truth in us. What does mercy and truth in your heart mean? It means that you must reach a point in your journey when your life becomes the expression of those qualities. As you follow after God and you find eternal life in Jesus Christ. During the next hour, we're going to take together an 11-step journey in meditations that you'll hear read and in songs that you're going to share in singing. And I realize you don't know all those songs. You have a song sheet. And when we have those songs, Sister Lorraine's going to play the tune through once so you can hear it. And I'll also have the words up on the screen for those of you that do know it. But meditate on these, and the songs are related to the meditations we're going to be reading. Our objective is to seek ways in which we cannot just put mercy and truth on, as it says here, but also put it in the tablet of our heart. To take our first step on this journey, we must first assess our position with God. Proverbs 4:20-23 reads, "My child, listen carefully to everything I say. Don't forget a single word, but think about it all. Knowing these teachings will mean true life and good health for you. Carefully guard your thoughts, because they are the source of true life." Brethren, let's ask the question as we hear our first meditation, what is your health care?
If you are over 40 years old, your heart has already beat more than 1.5 billion times. When your heart stops, it will be too late to change your ways. So you might lose some weight, get more exercise, and begin watching not only what you eat, but what's eating you. Experts now believe that stress is the single greatest factor in heart disease. There is another vital organ called the heart, our spiritual heart. It too has throbbed millions of times with thoughts, affections, and choices. It is the spiritual heart where we determine how we speak, behave, and respond to circumstances. Will we trust the Lord and choose to be gracious, patient, and loving? Or will we yield to pride, greed, and bitterness? Are we keeping spiritually fit? Let's submit our spiritual heart to a fitness assessment. Weight. Do we need to lose the weight of unnecessary burdens and cares? Pulse. Are we maintaining a steady rhythm of gratitude and praise? Blood pressure. Is our trust greater than our anxiety? Diet. Are we enjoying the life-giving nutrients of the Word of God? Have you checked your heart lately? Your spiritual heart?
This life is fleeting. No matter how hard we try to preserve it, we still face death. It's only in God that you will find your true key to preserving life. By first casting your care on Him, you take the first step in seeking mercy and truth in your life. We're going to sing the first song now, God Will Take Care of You, and Sister Lorraine will play it through once, and then we'll sing all four verses that you have there. I'll also have the words, as I mentioned, on the screen as we sing it.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide.
Our second step is not to just realize that God can take care of us, but to realize also that God cares for us. And if we open our heart and our mind to Him, He can teach us ways that we have not known before. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 reads, "But you need to realize that no one alone can understand any of the prophecies in the scriptures. The prophets did not think these things up on their own, but they were guided by the Spirit of God." Let's listen to another meditation and ask ourselves, are you hearing God?
A man once heard a mockingbird practicing its imitations outside his bedroom window early in the morning. He was thrilled by the beauty of the bird's songs. Gradually, however, he began to take this early morning songster for granted. One day he awakened and it dawned on him that he no longer appreciated the visitor with the sweet voice. It wasn't the mockingbird's fault. It was still there. Its beautiful song had not changed, but the man was no longer listening for it. As believers in Christ, we may have a similar experience hearing God speak to us through His Word. When we first came to Him, His truth fills us with spiritual food and we are deeply satisfied. As time goes on, however, we routinely read the scriptures or the volumes or the reprints in a way that no longer speaks to us. Our spiritual senses grow dull and lethargic, and God's message for us becomes commonplace. But then, what joy we feel when a particular passage of scripture, a discourse, or a testimony touches us with just the right thought, and we note a particular comment that reveals an exciting truth, and once again, we hear the Lord. Are you reading out of a tired sense of duty? Or do you still possess the fresh expediency you had when first discovering God's truths?
So our lesson in this is if we look to God to teach us, we begin to put on His characteristics. We have Him as our instructor, and we begin to learn His ways of righteousness. We'll now sing the next song we have, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord. And again, Sister Lorraine will play it through once and we'll sing all four verses. Brother and I have the best seat in the house. You're a beautiful choir. Our third step in seeking mercy and truth is to realize that because God is our teacher, we can find the true answers to our questions through the book He has given us, the Bible, because it is full of His words and wisdom. It gives us directions for life. Our next scripture is 2 Timothy 4, 9-13. Come to see me as soon as you can. Demas loves the things of this world so much that he left me and went to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke has stayed with me. Mark can be very helpful to me, so please find him and bring him with you. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the coat I left at Troas with Carpus. Don't forget to bring the books, especially the parchments. Our next meditation is called A Book of Comfort.
The Apostle Paul sat alone in a Roman prison, facing his final weeks on earth. The wet cold of the dungeon must have pierced his bones as he penned a letter to his young friend Timothy, urging him to come before winter. He wanted Timothy to bring his coat, which would shield him from the chill, and his books, but especially the parchments. These parchments were made of animal skins and may have been copies of parts of the Old Testament. The books were probably scrolls made of papyrus. It is evident that Paul did not plan to write another theological letter like the book of Romans, nor did he plan to prepare any more discourses. He not just wanted, but needed those books to warm his heart, to keep his mind alert, and to get the courage to face his final trial of death. Like Paul, we need to cultivate good study habits. We need to find comfort in God's Word. We need to find our encouragement in the legacy that Paul and others before him left for us. When all of our friends have deserted us, when we have been discouraged and beaten by some seen or unseen enemy, we need to find our faith and courage in the Word of God. It is there that He feeds and strengthens us.
God is our teacher. Our textbook is the Bible. It gives us directions for life. We're going to sing Blessed Bible, but it's not the tune you know. We're going to sing the original tune. So you have it there, and Sister Lorraine will play it through, and then we'll sing all the verses, four verses of Blessed Bible. Our fourth step takes us to another level. As we investigate God's Word, we see that, as the writer to the Hebrews says, He has spoken to us in these days through His Son, Jesus Christ. His care for us caused Him to give us Jesus, who could be touched with our infirmities and could sympathize with our difficulties. In fact, Jesus went so far as to bear our burden of sin so that we could have a relationship with God. This was the greatest gift that God could give to us. Our next scripture is Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Our next meditation is called A New Flax Shirt.
Onesimus was Philemon's slave. According to the law, he could have been executed for running away. But Onesimus had run into Paul, and Paul had transformed him into a follower of Christ. Paul sent him back to Philemon with the assurance that the apostle would repay anything that the runaway slave owed. Paul carried Onesimus's burden. Booker T. Washington wrote about an experience he had that illustrates this same principle. The most trying ordeal that I was forced to endure as a slave boy was the wearing of a flax shirt. That part of the flax from which our clothing was made was the cheapest and roughest part. I can scarcely imagine any torture that is equal to that caused by putting on a new flax shirt for the very first time. But I had no choice. My brother John, who is several years older than I am, performed one of the most generous acts that I ever heard of one slave doing for another. On several occasions when I was being forced to wear a new flax shirt, he generously wore it for several days until it was broken in. Jesus endured the pain of the cross on our behalf. When we bear one another's burdens, we follow his example and fulfill his will for our lives. Are you willing to wear someone's new flax shirt today?
Have you cast your burdens on Jesus so that he can help you when you go through difficult times? Are you taking up the burden of another? Our next song is Does Jesus Care? Beautiful song, brethren, as we sing these words again. Listen to it one time through, and then we'll sing all the verses. Once we realize that meaning and understanding in life can only be achieved through a commitment to Christ, we begin to shape our lives according to his example. And we take the important fifth step in building our lives according to the example that Jesus left. Matthew 7:24-25 says, "Anyone who hears and obeys these teachings of mine is like a wise person who built a house on solid rock. Rain poured down, rivers flooded, and winds beat against that house, but it did not fall because it was built on solid rock." Our next meditation is called Building Your Life to Code.
In 1992, Hurricane Andrew destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida. Yet in an area where the wreckage looked like a war zone, one house remained standing, still firmly anchored to its foundation. When a reporter asked the homeowner why his house had not been blown away, he replied, "I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. Whatever the code called for, I used. I was told that a house built according to code could withstand a hurricane, and it did." Jesus talked about the importance of building our lives on a solid foundation. He said that a person who obeys his word is like a wise man, who built his house on the rock. If we build according to his code of obedience, we will not be swept away when crisis hit with hurricane-like force. The tempest of temptation and the storms of suffering will not be able to sweep us off a solid foundation of faith. Adversity may come, yet because we have built according to the code of the unshakable rock, Jesus Christ, we can emerge with our character strengthened. Are you building your lives according to Jesus' code?
Without Jesus in our life, we fall short of adding a dimension that will sustain us through the worst difficulties of life. With him, we can endure all things, Paul says. Our next song is The Solid Rock, and I think you know this one. So we'll just have a brief introduction and we'll sing all three verses of The Solid Rock. As we take our sixth step in this journey toward mercy and truth, we realize that spiritual qualities are the only true important qualities for life. This world has less and less attraction for us. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul says, "So we should be satisfied just to have food and clothes." Our next meditation is called What We Don't need.
In the 5th century, a man called Arsenius determined to live a holy life. He abandoned the comforts of the Egyptian society to follow an austere lifestyle in the desert. Yet, whenever he visited the great city of Alexandria, he spent time wandering through its bazaars. Asked why, he explained that his heart rejoiced at the sight of all the things he didn't need. Those of us who live in a society flooded with consumer goods need to ponder the example of that desert dweller. A typical supermarket in the United States in 1976 stocked about 9,000 items. Today, it stocks about 30,000. How many of these are essential? It's hard for us today to say sincerely with the Apostle Paul that having food and clothing would make us content. In our constant battle against seductive materialism, perhaps we should pay heed to the example of Arsenius. As we walk through society's abundance, we can rejoice at the sight of all the things we don't need. However, this is only the first step. The next step is to become much more wise in our spending, much more generous in our giving, and much more sacrificial with the resources God has given us.
Contentment in Jesus displaces the so-called necessities of life, and the qualities of mercy and truth make us truth people. Our next song that we'll join in singing is Lord of Reality. And I think you know this one, so we'll just have a brief introduction and we'll sing all three verses.
Thank you.
Sister Lorraine is battling a piano that has no sustaining pedal, so that's why there's a little difficulty. As we take the next step of our journey, we take more and more of a commitment to Christ, despite the difficulties that we encounter. The principles he gives us to live by should mean more to us than life itself. Matthew 5, 36 and 37. Don't swear by your own head. You cannot make one hair white or black. When you make a promise, say only yes or no. Anything else comes from the devil. Our next meditation is called Jawbone Credit.
In 1878, a merchant in Bozeman, Montana, extended to Andrew Garcia what was called jawbone credit. Without putting anything into writing, he gave Garcia $300 worth of supplies for a hunting and trapping expedition. The trapper promised to return and pay his debt with hides and pelts from his expedition. While Garcia was away, hostile Indians moved into the area of Bozeman. Weather conditions got bad. Fellow trappers told him to forget about returning to Bozeman, but Garcia wouldn't listen. After a series of harrowing experiences, he returned to the merchant with hides and pelts to pay his debt. He kept his word. We usually can't put much stock in verbal promises these days. Many people make pledges but fail to keep them. People in trouble with the law may promise to change their ways, but if they are given another chance, but when they receive clemency, they forget the vows that they made. God makes vows too, but he always keeps his word. If he didn't, we would have no basis for hope. What about us? Do we keep our word, even if it means pain or suffering on our part? Do we always fulfill our promises? And what about the greatest vow of all, our consecration? Do we live every day to fulfill our commitment?
Do you place your love of God and his principles above everything else? Do his commandments permeate your life and fill your heart beyond anything that could draw you away? Our next song is Love of Jesus. I think you know this one, so we'll sing all three verses, a brief introduction. Step 8 tells us how God expects his qualities in life to affect those with whom we come in contact. Our dealings with our brethren must reflect God's qualities, and it is there that we can examine our progress. John 12:1-3. Jesus went back to Bethany. A meal had been prepared for Jesus. Martha was doing the serving. Mary took a very expensive bottle of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. She wiped them with her hair. Our next meditation is called Draining or Replenishing.
If someone spent the whole day with you, how would they feel at the end of the day? Worn out or built up? There are three kinds of relationships we can have with others: draining, neutral, or replenishing. Jesus experienced all three of these kinds of relationships. Those that exhausted his energy were perhaps the most common in our Lord's earthly experience, for he spent much of his time giving. He healed the sick, encouraged the downtrodden, and taught the masses. We know that sometimes he must have been worn out by these experiences. He often went away to pray and renew himself. Some of Jesus' relationships were probably just casual contacts. Those he ran into who were simply curious about this young man from Galilee. They acknowledged his presence, but had no real desire to follow him. They only wanted to say hello, pass a bit of the day, and then be on their way. But the replenishing relationships were the ones that encouraged Jesus. They were relationships with people such as Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whose love and presence uplifted our Lord, especially during his last days and at his time of greatest difficulty. How do we relate to our friends, family, and especially our brethren? Do we add to their lives a measure of happiness by giving them a chance to talk with us, by encouraging them in difficulty and helping them along their daily walk? Or when we depart, do we leave those with whom we have been drained?
If contact with you replenishes others, you are ready to go in your pursuit of mercy and truth. We're just going to sing the first two verses of Christian Fellowship. You'll see it up here on the screen. That's all we're going to sing, Brother. We're running a little short on time. You know the words. Think about those words as we contemplate this. In our next step, we must go beyond just fellowship with our brethren. You must find ways to encourage them and help them, even pushing them along the way so that they do not give up on their journey. Romans 15:1 says, "If our faith is strong, we should be patient with the Lord's followers whose faith is weak. We should try to please them instead of ourselves." Our next meditation is called Helpful Honks.
Each fall, flocks of migrating geese fly over almost everyone's home. For several weeks, those birds fly in long, wavy V formations, honking as they go. Who has not run outside to see and hear the formation as it goes overhead? Every winter, they are off on their long flight south. But do you know why they fly together and make so much noise? The geese fly at speeds of 40 to 50 miles per hour,
They travel in formation because as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an updraft for the bird behind it. And when the lead goose tires, another one comes forward to take its place while it goes to the back to be revived by those flapping in front. The geese can go 70% farther in a group than they can if they fly alone. We are like that in a way. When we have a common purpose, we are propelled by the thrust of others who share those same goals. We can go a lot farther together than we could ever go alone. The geese also honk at one another. They are not critics, but encouragers. Those in the rear sound off to exhort those up front to stay on course and maintain their speed. We too move ahead much more easily if there is someone behind us encouraging us to stay on track and keep going. Is there someone you see flying along with you in your journey to whom you might give some helpful honks, or do you fly alone?
We should look for opportunities to encourage others and to provide relief to others along the way so that they do not become tired and give up on their journey. Our next song is They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love. And again, we're just going to sing the verses that you see up here on the screen. As we find ourselves more and more able to reflect God's principles of mercy and truth, we get closer to the completion of our journey. As our progress increases, tests come to strengthen us. They come especially from the adversary who would have us fail. Remember that he used deception to cause the fall of our earthly parents. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that deception would rise in the last days that could deceive the very elect. Colossians 2, 4 and 5 says, I tell you these things to keep you from being fooled by fancy talk. Even though I'm not with you, I keep thinking about you. I am glad to know that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Our next meditation is called How to Escape Deception.
Deception has always been a part a military strategy. The British put it to good use during World War II in North Africa against the German forces led by Rommel. They constructed pasteboard look-alike of tanks, airplanes to deceive the Germans. From the air, this false equipment looked real enough to fool reconnaissance personnel, and it could be easily moved. Jesus referred to Satan as a master deceiver and the god of this world. He was the driving force behind the teachers who were trying to persuade the Colossians to accept falsehoods as truth. We face a similar battle today. How do we defend ourselves against these deceivers? Paul used military terms in his comments to the Colossians to help them know what to do. First, he commended them for their good order, which refers to battle-ready, disciplined soldiers. Second, he spoke of being firm in their faith in Christ, which refers to having a strong front. They had an unshaken commitment to their Lord and the advance of His cause. We must not be fooled by Satan's attempts to deceive us away from God's truths. We must know His word and be battle ready through a disciplined life and an unswerving commitment to follow Christ.
Our success in combating the difficulties of this world can only come if our life is in constant contact with God and Jesus. We're going to sing one verse of the next song, Moment by Moment, with a brief introduction. We're now coming to the shore in our journey. Good thing, because we're almost out of time for our journey. It is that deliverance that we hope for. But we must be cautious, for we know our journey can only be successful if we remain faithful once we have begun to put the qualities of mercy and truth in our life. 1 Timothy 6:20-21, Paul says, Timothy, guard what God has placed in your care. Don't pay any attention to that godless and stupid talk that sounds smart, but really isn't. Some people have even lost their faith by believing this talk. Our final meditation is called Lessons from a Shipwreck.
In the early part of the century, an American ship was wrecked off the Scilly Isles near the coast of England. The sea had been calm and the weather clear, but the vessel was caught in a treacherous current that slowly lured it off its course. Before the captain and the crew realized what had happened, the ship had crashed into the rocks. In life, too, powerful currents of compromise can catch us and carry us to shipwreck. Spiritual drifting is usually a slow and imperceptible process. We know it has happened when we have lost the strong resistance to evil and the passionate desire for the truth that we once knew. The Apostle Paul wanted to make sure this wouldn't happen to those to whom Timothy ministered. He encouraged him to be faithful in telling others what they needed to know so they wouldn't stray from their devotion to Christ and cause their faith to be shipwrecked. In our day, in this end of the age, for everyone we see leaving the way abruptly, we see more slowly drifting away from the regular study and worship and the narrow way of consecration. We must give careful attention to what we believe so that we, too, do not get caught in a drift and end up shipwrecked on the rocks before our full redemption comes.
The bright day on the horizon looms. The visions before us, brethren, mercy and truth are around our necks. The next step will be when you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Your journey will be completed. We're going to close this vesper with an original tune called Song of Faith. It's the last song you have, and I will ask Sister Lorraine to play this through once because I realize you may not know the tune.